Hope you bow with me this morning in the book of Genesis. Started last week looking at these instances where God speaks to someone and calls their name twice. And all of us agreed that we know what it means when we hear our full name. That means, at the very least, things are serious. And most likely, it means you're in trouble. There are, again, several instances of that in the Bible where a person's name is used twice and not always in trouble. In fact, our passage this morning, Jacob is not in trouble. In fact, he is actually about to be blessed beyond his wildest dreams when God calls out to him and calls him Jacob, Jacob. And this morning, as we look at this text, it deals with a problem that most of us, I think, wrestle with sometimes. We kind of operate. I've noticed we live a lot of times on kind of unwritten rules. If it's too good to be true, you don't get anything for free. Some of those kind of things that we just kind of, I don't know who started them and where. I guess we learned them from our parents and they learned them from their parents and their parents. They've just kind of been handed down over time. If it, you don't get anything for nothing. That's something that all of us have heard and said at some time. And the other one is we get nervous. We don't know how to handle sometimes when something is too good to be true. When it comes to adversity, when there comes to be hard things, bad things in our life, most of us kind of have a plan. We'll seek God. We'll seek a certain person for counsel. When things get tough, they have a way of, hard times have kind of a way of funneling us and getting our, getting us kind of laser focused on an answer. But when things are going good, when things are sometimes too good to be true, we struggle with, I don't know what to do with this. It almost makes us nervous when things are too good to be true. We're thinking, I just had all this good stuff happen to me. The roof might be about to fall in on my head or something. That's, we don't know how to deal with that. And I want us to look this morning at the life of Jacob and these seven verses that tell us this story about Jacob when he has a time in his life when it's just too good to be true. Now, I've got to back up and take kind of a running start at this to get up to chapter 46. Most of you, you're familiar with the story, even if you don't put it all together. Jacob had some sons. One of his sons was by far and away his favorite son. He loved Joseph. Joseph was his pride and joy, the golden boy, the spoiled child, whatever you want to use for it, and everyone knew it. It was no secret. The neighbors knew it. The other brothers knew it. Everybody knew that Joseph was daddy's favorite, was Jacob's favorite son. No question. They knew it. He got the best. He got he got the good stuff at Christmas. He got he didn't have to wear the hand-me-downs, all that stuff. I mean, Joseph was, I think the kids would say he was the bomb. I mean, that's, Jacob just loved Joseph. Not to say he didn't love his other boys, but there was no question that he was the favorite. Now, and I can identify that. I've always been my mother's favorite. Archie, you've always been your mama's favorite. You had that problem too. In case y'all don't know, me and Archie are both only children. Jacob just loved Joseph. And as you can imagine, that kind of grated Joseph's brother's nerves just a little bit. Again, not having any brothers and sisters, I don't exactly know, but I can imagine how Ryan feels knowing Casey's the favorite and all. And Well, it took a minute for Cindy to even pay me any attention over there. But, it got on their nerves. To make it worse, Joseph was having dreams. And Joseph would go to his brothers and he would tell them about his dreams. And one of his dreams was that one day his brothers would bow down to him. Well, you can imagine, you know, those of you that have brothers and sisters, you can imagine how well that would go over. I can just imagine, Bobby telling Debbie and Melissa that I had a dream and one day you two are going to be bowing down to me. How well that would go over. And so these brothers didn't like it. And to make matters even worse, Joseph, as you know the story, the ultimate was that his father had given him this coat, this really tacky coat, this coat of many colors. You could see him coming. So here he was in a new coat. He's the youngest, and he's got this fancy coat. Everybody knows the youngest wears hand-me-downs. But no, not Joseph. Joseph's got a fancy new coat. His brothers have just had it, up to here with Joseph and his dreams and, getting the biggest piece of cake and, all that kind of stuff. And so finally they decide they're going to do something about it. And so one day they have Joseph and he's kind of out. They're out away from the house, and they take Joseph and they're going to throw him in a hole and let the animals eat him. They're going to let him starve. Whatever happens to him, we're done with Joseph. One of his brothers gets a smidgen of conscience and says, "No, we can do a little better." And says, "There goes some gypsies going by, some travelers. Let's sell Joseph to them, and so we'll make a little money. We don't have to kill him. We'll take his jacket. We'll smear some blood on it. We'll go home and tell Daddy we don't know what happened. We found his jacket." And so they go through with their plan. They go home and tell Jacob that, we found Joseph's coat. We know it's his coat. Nobody else has a tacky coat like this, and it's got to be his coat. And so with his blood on it, we can only assume Joseph is dead. Jacob is devastated. He's heartbroken. What he doesn't know is that Joseph, again, has been sold, and he's now in Egypt. And Joseph has, we don't really need it for this story, but Joseph has some highs and some lows. And at one point, he ends up in prison. And Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret it but Joseph. And Joseph comes, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And he tells Pharaoh, he says, what this dream means, that there's a famine coming. There's some really bad times. We're going to have some good years, but then there's going to be some really bad years. And what I'm going to suggest to you is, and just Joseph, I know why his brothers didn't like him when you hear this part of the story. Joseph says, I recommend that we implement what amounts to an income tax. If you wonder where income tax came from, Joseph's your man. Joseph says, I know what we ought to do is, what we need to do is we need to start taking part of everybody's crops, part of everybody's blessing over this next 7 years of good time. We need to take the blessing of that, and we need to take it from them. We need to store it up, and we need to store up grain, and we need to store up resources so that when we have the famine, we'll have food. And what we'll do to make not only his taxes stink, he says, what we'll do is then when they have famine, we'll sell them their stuff back. You tell me that's not the government at work for you. He says, we'll take it from them, and then when they get hungry enough, we'll sell it back to them. And so that's Joseph's plan. And it goes along, and it's working great. The famine comes, there's no food in the land except in Egypt. In Egypt, the government's selling people back their food, making a killing, and getting filthy rich while selling people back their food. Back to Jacob for a moment. Jacob is back in Canaan. He's grieving. He's lost his son, and now he's hungry. Now he's starving. His animal, he's used up his supply. All his animals are gone. All his crops are gone, and they're hungry. And so he says to his sons, he says, I'm going to send a couple of you down to Egypt. I hear that they have food. You take what little money we've got left, and you go and buy some food. Well, kind of cutting out, you have to go home and read this. I'm covering about 15 chapters in 5 minutes. They come back, and in the long run, they find out, lo and behold, The brother we sold into slavery is no longer a slave. He's now the second in charge of the most powerful nation in the world. He is the second most powerful man. He is the man who is in charge of rationing out the only food left. He's it. He's the man. He's there. And so they go home and they go in and they go find their father Jacob, or Israel, as his name has been changed to. And they go in and they say, "Father, you're not going to believe it. Joseph is alive." Oh, and he's got food. Joseph is alive. Jacob is just blown away. Again, this is too good to be true. Little piece of the story I skipped over is after Joseph was gone, Jacob has now another favorite child. Jacob's had another son since Joseph got gone by the name of Benjamin. And Benjamin has come in and taken the role. And Benjamin is now the favorite child. And so Jacob has finally kind of adjusted and got his mind around the idea that I'll never see my son again. When his boys come walking in and say, "Daddy, you'll never believe it. Jacob, you'll never believe it. Joseph must have escaped those wild animals, and they didn't kill him after all. He's down in Egypt, and he's in charge." Now, I ask you, what would you do? What would you do if your boys just walked in and said your other son that you had thought was dead for years is actually not only alive, but he's thriving and he's doing well and he's got food when we're hungry. You know, we're out of food, and Joseph has got food and he's second in charge and he's just not far down the road. He's just down in Egypt. I don't know what you would have done, but I think it's safe to say that most of us, well, they wouldn't have gotten the sentence out of their mouth. They wouldn't have finished saying Joseph is alive before most of us would have been out the door. We'd have been on our camel, our donkey, whatever it was, you know, our camelack, whatever we had. You know, we'd have been spurring him all the way to Egypt. "I'm going to see my son." You know, we wouldn't have packed a bag. We wouldn't have done anything. Off down the road to Egypt, we would have went. But Jacob does something odd. Maybe odd, but I think wise. Jacob shows us how to handle what to do when it looks too good to be true. What does Jacob do? Doesn't do what I would have done. Listen, let's be honest. He doesn't do, how many of you, if they walked in and said, "Your long lost son is alive in Egypt," would have, you wouldn't even have packed the bag. You'd have been out the door, wouldn't you? You'd have been gone. No question. No details needed. No map needed. No planning, no packing. You wouldn't have called your travel agent. Boom, you'd have been in Egypt. You'd have looked like the roadrunner. You know, when he jumps up and clicks his feet together and then you're gone. You know, that's the way we would have looked. But not Jacob. Look what Jacob does in verse 1, chapter 26. Jacob does something very interesting. I've got the wrong passage on the screen. That's last week's passage. Overlook it. Genesis 46, not 22. I just noticed that. Genesis 46, verse 1. Look what Jacob does. Jacob does something really interesting. He doesn't strike off to Egypt. It says that Jacob, or Israel, takes his journey with all he had, and he came to Beersheba. Now, if you pull out your maps, if you go to the back of your Bible and you look at your maps, you'll find Beersheba is not really that much out of the way. Beersheba, it's not like, you know, for many years, many of you know, if you've ever flown out of Charlotte, it didn't matter where you were going. If you went to New York, you had to go to Atlanta first. You know, it's not quite like that, but it's, you know, it's a stop nonetheless. It kind of depended on which way you went to Egypt. You could even say it's sort of on the way. But he stops in Beersheba. And if you read on, you'll see in verse 2 that he actually stays a while because he's there long enough that during the night. So he spends a little time in Beersheba. Now, I don't know about you, but I've just got to think that most of us, that if they told us our long-lost child was found and he was in Egypt, we might have went through Beersheba. But the folks in Beersheba would have been going, "What was that? You know, what was that blur? What was that flash?" But Jacob pauses and prays. Have you ever wrestled with an open door? Have you ever had opportunity? Have you ever had those times in life when things seem just too good to be true? We wrestle with that as believers. That sometimes it just seems like the opportunity is there. The door is open. And I've heard people use this logic and make this kind of statement. Well, God must be in it. It's just too good. You know, God must be there. The door's open. I don't know how many of you remember Irma Bombeck. But, you know, she wrote a book one time, and the title of the book was "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." You know, and very simply put, every open door doesn't mean you should go through it. You know, every open door is not necessarily a door that was opened by God. Every closed door is not necessarily a door that was closed by God. And so Jacob says, wait a minute, before I go running off to Egypt, I better pause and pray. I better stop for a moment. I better swing by Beersheba, and I better go by and spend a little time at the altar. See, there was an altar in Beersheba. Beersheba was a place where his grandfather Abraham had worshipped. Beersheba was a place where his father Isaac had worshipped. Beersheba was a place where Jacob had been one other time. When Jacob first moved, Jacob went by Beersheba, and God had promised him there at the altar to bless him and to take care of him on his travels. And so Jacob says, before I travel to Egypt, I know it looks good. I know I've heard that my son is down there, and I know it looks wonderful, but I better talk it over with God just the same. Anybody here, you don't need to raise your hand. Anybody here ever got in trouble because it looked good, but it was truly too good to be true? They offered you a good job. They offered you a big pay package. They offered you a lot of benefits. They offered you this. And they said, if you take this job, you get this and get this and get that. And yet, when you take that job and you leave the one you had that you thought was terrible and you thought the boss was bad and you thought they didn't take care of you and you go over there where the door was open, guess what you find out? The boss is a jerk and everything they promised was a lie. That, oh, man, you find out sometimes, just like Bombeck said, the grass is greener over the septic tank. It looked real good from the outside till you got that job. You know, there are some folks today married to what they thought was just too good to be true. And yet they found out over time it was too good to be true. You know, it was. See, you know, she wasn't anywhere near as nice as I thought she was. He wasn't anywhere near as good a man as I thought he was. Hey, they found out that just because the door's open doesn't mean I go charging through. Even when the door is open, Jacob says, you know what? I better stop and pray. I better take a moment and talk this over with God. I better not rush in when I need to talk this over with God. And so Jacob goes by Beersheba and spends some time, and he goes by and makes a sacrifice there and says, Lord, I need to hear from you before I go to Egypt. Listen, we need to learn, as somebody has said, before we talk to man about anything, to talk to God about everything. Listen, that just because the door is open, just because there's an opportunity there, doesn't mean that it's a God-given opportunity. I read the story of a man who was down on his luck, who was hungry, who was homeless, and he was out one day walking down the street of New York, and he passed by an open church, and he went in, and he went in the door of the church, and he sat down on the pew, and he leaned up on the pew, you know, like you do when you're taking a nap, and he leaned up on the pew to try to pray and to talk to God a little bit. And as he was praying about his situation and being hungry and homeless, he happened to open up his eyes. And as he looked over the edge into the seat of the next pew, lo and behold, there laid a woman's pocketbook. Now, was that temptation, or was that answered prayer? Every opportunity is not there of God. And so Jacob says, I better take just a moment and go by Beersheba before I rush off to Egypt. I better pause and pray. Second thing that I notice in this story is not only does he pause and pray, but he reflects and responds. Look what he does. God spoke to him. in Israel, spoke to Israel, and said to him, Jacob. And he said, here am I. You notice any similarity between Jacob and Abraham? When God said, Abraham, Abraham, what did Abraham say? Here? When God says, Jacob, Jacob, what does Abraham say? Here? Let me interpret here for you. It wasn't just present. It was, here I am waiting on your voice. Here I am waiting to hear from you. See, what you may not realize or remember about this story is Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. You remember Abraham. We talked about him last week. At one point, Abraham finds himself in Egypt. You remember what happened to him down there? Abraham got in a little trouble, if you remember. He lied about his wife and had a little issue down in Egypt. And so Abraham had gotten in some trouble. And I'm sure that along the way, Jacob has heard about Pawpaw. And Pawpaw had trouble down in Egypt. Egypt's a dangerous place. Well, your Pawpaw, your Mama and Pawpaw, well, they about got in trouble down in Egypt. Mama about got took in and made a bride of Pharaoh. And Abraham, well, it's a mess. Be careful if you find yourself in Egypt. I'm sure Jacob had heard since the day he was a little baby being rocked in his mama's arms. Little baby, don't go to Egypt. There's bad stuff happens in Egypt. Not only had he heard about his grandfather having trouble in Egypt, but he had heard about his father. His father Isaac, if you read over in about chapter 32, I believe it is, you'll find out that at one point Isaac wanted to go to Egypt. And he was praying and he was asking God, he wanted to go to Egypt. And God said, absolutely not. You will not, you cannot, you must not go to Egypt. And so all of a sudden now, here is Jacob. And how many of you know that, you know, things you learn as a child stick, don't they? You know, right or wrong, they stick. John Savage calls them life commandments. He talks about how he learned growing up as a child to clean your plate. They're starving kids in China, you know. And he said, I learned to clean my plate. And he said, it didn't matter how much food they piled on that plate, I cleaned it. And he said, the only way I finally broke it and controlled my weight was to start sharing a plate with my wife so we could eat all the food. I'd be happy and not eat too much. Well, all Jacob has ever heard, don't you go to Egypt. And now, his son, his favorite son, his son that he loves, and food. That's a really important part of this story. The only source of food and his son are in Egypt. I don't know about you, Tommy. I might have tried this. I might have walked right up to the county line there between Israel and Egypt and said, Joseph, bring me a loaf of bread. You know, something along those lines. Jacob pauses for a minute and prays. And then he reflects. How does this line up? How does this match with what I know about God? How does this match with what the Word of God says? How does this match for the will of God for my life? How does this line up to what God... Just because it's too good to be true doesn't mean I have to be part of it. There's not a person in here who hasn't been to the store, who hasn't been to the mall and seen some great big sale and something being marked down to just a ridiculous price, and you've bought it because it was just too good a deal to pass up, and you got it home and you were like, what in the world am I going to do with this now that I've bought it? Say amen, ladies. Yeah, me and might as well admit it too. Yeah. It's too good a deal. But it does, you know, I don't need this. You know, and this pair of size 7 shoes right here, they worth $300 and they marked down to 2. I just can't pass that deal up. Problem is I wear size 14. Jacob has to reflect. Does this match? Does this line up with where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do? See, God's not going to reveal something. God's not going to ask you to do something that conflicts with the Word of God. He can't be inconsistent. And so Jacob, as he pauses and prays, then he reflects and responds. God speaks and he says, "Here am I. Here am I." One of the most interesting things you'll notice in this passage is how little Jacob talks. How little Jacob has to say. In fact, what we read are three words. "Here I am." That's it. The next two verses are God telling Jacob what He wants. I ask you to consider your prayer life, to consider how you act, how your relationship with God is. How much of the time is spent talking and how much of the time is spent listening? I hadn't counted the words in these next two verses, but I know that Jacob speaks three words. "Here am I." And then God starts talking. I don't know about you, but I've heard for years that we have two ears and one mouth means we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. Maybe we should put that into practice in our prayer life. He pauses and prays. He reflects and responds. Third thing he does is he listens and learns. Look what God says to him. Jacob says, "Here I am." Here I am. Three words. And then God says something, and this may seem a little bit kind of anticlimactic. I don't know, but God says, "I'm God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt, for there I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to go down with you to Egypt, and I'll bring you out of Egypt. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Those two verses are literally dripping with good stuff for Jacob. They are just loaded with good news for Jacob. Jacob is told, let's run through them real quick. I'm God. I am. You know that phrase. I am God, the God of your father. I am the same God that told your father not to go to Egypt. I am the same God that spoke everything into existence. I'm the God that you have heard about all your life. And I am in charge. Yes, I know about your son in Egypt. I'm aware of the situation. And I'm going to go with you to Egypt. You know there's a difference in being sent to Egypt and being taken to Egypt? God doesn't say, "I'm sending you to Egypt." He says, "I'm going with you to Egypt." He doesn't even say, "I'll meet you in Egypt." He says, "I'm going with you. I'm going to be along with you on the way to Egypt. And when you get there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'll bring you up again." Now, for you and I, you may not realize how important that one little statement is right there. "I will bring you up again." Israel is north of Egypt. And God was saying to Jacob, "I will not leave you in Egypt." Now, I don't know how you are, but I don't want to be buried in New Jersey. I don't even want to go up there, but if I go up there, and while I'm there, I die, bring me home. Okay? Tar Heel born, Tar Heel bred, when I'm dead, and I'll be, when I die, I'll be Tar Heel dead. I don't want to be born in no New Jersey or New York or anything north of Rowan County. Okay? Y'all remember that. I had Barris County. Plant me here. Jacob says, "Don't let me be buried in that God-forsaken country." You remember Joseph? What did Joseph say when they got down there? Joseph said to him what? "You promise me when you leave this place, you take my bones with you." Now what Jacob may have not realized and Jacob may have not understood was that's what he was going to get. Jacob didn't come out of Egypt alive. Jacob, God didn't promise him. Look at it. God never told him he'd come out of Egypt alive, but he did tell him he'd come out. That was important to Jacob. "And Joseph will put his hands upon your eyes." You know what that means? Jacob, your son is alive and you'll see him. And we know he did because the Bible tells us that Joseph was at Jacob's deathbed. We know he saw him. We know he did. And so God honored every one of these promises. Listen and learn. I don't know what Jacob thought about Egypt. I don't know what he thought about the plan. Sometimes when things look good, too good to be true, we just jump in, we get carried away, we take off, we go full bore, and we get ourselves into a mess. But God, Jacob had enough sense. Jacob wasn't always a shining bastion of what we ought to do and how we ought to live. But in this case, Jacob shows us an example. He pauses and prays. He said, before I run off to Egypt, I'm going to stop. I'm going to spend some time talking this over with God. I'm going to reflect on it. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to hear what God has to say about this trip. And then, and only then, we see the fourth and final step. He proceeds and prospers. Look what he says. He says, after God told him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. You're going to see your son. Then, and only then, Jacob gets up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle, their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Let me tell you what happened. I don't know if you see it or not, but when Jacob went to Egypt, Jacob packed up everything. I mean, he took the ink pens. He took the toilet paper. He took everything. Look what it says. He took all his cattle, his children, his children's children, his in-laws. He loaded up the bus. He said, if we're going to Egypt, we're all going to Egypt. I'm telling you, I bet them people in Egypt, they looked and thought the Beverly Hillbillies was coming. Here they come. Jacob was the one up in the wheelchair in the back of the wagon. He's rocking along as here they come. Who's them hillbillies? Man, Jacob brought his animals. Jacob brought everything. He didn't leave anything behind. When he decided to follow God, when he got clear direction, when he understood what God wanted, after he had paused and prayed, after he had reflected and responded, after he had listened and learned, he said, I've heard all I need to hear. God said, go, get all our junk, we go into Egypt. Again, I don't know how you'd have went. I'd have probably run out the door without my billfold. Tell me if my long-lost son's been found. Jacob pauses, talks it over with God. And when he goes, when he steps through that door, he steps through that door completely. You ever said to a child, you try to teach a child to walk, and you say, you put them up against the wall, and you say, come to mama, come to daddy. And what do they do? They want to hang on to that wall and, nah. When Jacob heard from God and heard go to Egypt, he loaded up the wagon and everything went to Egypt. He didn't look back. He said, I don't know if it's been wrote in. You have to look at the copyright date on it. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He was gone to Egypt. I'm going to tell you something. You sold out when you take the in-laws. You mean business when you take all that crowd with you. You ever been on vacation with the family? You take all that crowd, you mean business about going to Egypt. Jacob doesn't say, I'll go down there and get some food. Jacob doesn't say, I'll send for food. Jacob says, we're all going to Egypt. We're all going because God has promised us. But here's the cool part of that story. Depending on how you look at it, if you count them up, the Bible says 66 people went with Jacob to Israel. That's all them sons, and daughters and stuff there. 66 people. Depending on how you count them, another place we get a different number. But the 66 went with him. If we pull up in the church van and they say, how many are with you? Well, there's 14 with me and me. That'd be 15, right? So there were 66 went with him, and Jacob, plus Joseph and his wife and kids that were already there. And so the number is actually 75. Pick one, anywhere between 66 and 75, it really doesn't matter, because the next number is what's mind-boggling. 66 to 75 people go to Israel because God, or go to Egypt because God told them to go to Egypt. Several hundred years later, when God delivers the Israelites from Egypt, the Bible tells us over 600,000 men, 20 years old and older, come out of Egypt. Most people, when they read that and they do a little math and a little calculating, they estimate between women and children, over 3 million people came out of Egypt. 75 went down. Over 3 million. Remember what God said to Jacob? God said to Jacob, go on down to Egypt. I got this. I'm God. And I will make of you a great nation. I don't know about you, but starting out with 75 and ended up with over 3 million, I believe that qualifies as great. Especially when that great nation was the nation of Israel. Not only did those 3 million come out, but when we read that they came out like they went in. Like, you know, maybe that's the reason as Christians we can identify with the Jews so well, because they came out like rednecks, okay? They cleaned out the hotel. You ever seen anybody leave the hotel and take the little bars of soap and a little pack of shampoo and the hair net and the sewing kit and all that stuff? When the Israelites left Egypt, they left toting the Egyptian stuff. They left with their stuff. They left with the Egyptian stuff. And I'm not saying they stole it. I'm saying the Egyptians said, here, take this stuff and go. Get out. We've had enough of y'all. And they left 3 million singing praises to God and carrying more junk than they knew what to do with. They even had the Gideon Bible out of the hotel. They had it all. And it all comes back to Jacob going by Beersheba and saying, Lord, let's talk. Lord, let's talk. Most of us, we want to jump ahead to the proceed and prosper part. We want to jump ahead to the 3 million part. We want to jump ahead to all the cattle and all the jewelry and the promised land part. We want to jump ahead to the land flowing with milk and honey part. Without ever going by Beersheba. Without ever spending any time on the altar. Without ever saying, Lord, speak, here I am. We just want Him to start opening up the windows and pouring out the blessings. Whether it's a situation where it looks too good to be true, or whether it's a situation that's so horrible you just can't believe that's true either. The answer is always beginning by stopping and praying. Listening to the voice of God. We've all, I hope, been blessed and have some good people in our life, some good counselors, some people, whether they're relatives or friends or fellow church members, who can give us good words and good wisdom. But Jacob said, I've got to go by Beersheba and talk to God. I need to hear from God. You let that sink in for a moment. Before I go and claim my long lost son, I'm going to talk to God about it. Before I go see the son I thought was dead, I am going to talk it over with God. Before we talk to man about anything, we talk to God about everything. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Some of you right now, you're in a situation like that where, man, you got a door in front of you, you got an opportunity in front of you. Maybe it's a job offer. Maybe it's, you know, piece of land to buy or business deal or just all kinds.